you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of all. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to those who have shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So far in the reading of the word of the living God. Once again, go before the throne of grace. O God, our Father, as we bow before you who have made all things, you have ordered, O Lord, that in the preaching of the word of God, the power of God unto the salvation of sinners would go forward and the building up of saints. And so now, Father, we pray for the one who speaks. We have not come to be impressed by men. We pray that you might blot him out and so reveal the glory of God in the Son of God, that we will know that we have been worshiping you. Hear us, O Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, if there is one broken cog in a machine, it will bring the whole work to a halt. If there's one busted rung on a ladder, the ladder becomes unsafe. If there is only one rail, one piece of a rail out of place, it can cause a train wreck. Just one inch of cut wire in the days before wireless, one inch of cut wire out of 1,000 miles of copper wire will render the whole 1,000 miles of copper wire useless. After all, how many pinpricks does it take to pop a balloon? There's an old saying that you've probably heard some version of a long time ago, for the want of one nail, a shoe was lost, and for the want of one shoe, the horse was lost, and for want of the horse, one rider was lost, and for the want of that one rider, the message was lost, and for want of that message, the war was lost. It's true that little things, out of place, missing, can create great havoc. After all, it is the transgression of one law of God that ruined creation and that ruins your soul. And one transgression of the law of God seems to lead to more transgressions. And one transgression of the law of God violates the whole law of God. Picture that triathlete. You know, these crazy people that go out and swim 2 miles in the morning. And then when they get out of the water, they put on their bike shoes and they jump on a bike and they ride the bike for exorbitant numbers of miles. And then when they get to the end of that, they put on their running shoes and they run a marathon. I think that's crazy. But can you imagine the guy, the lady, who does all of that? Maybe you've seen a couple of videos where this actually happened. In the last stretch of the finish line, their legs give out. And they can't make it the last 10 yards. After all that day's activity, they fall short. They fail to finish. And so too is a person who in all other respects keeps the whole law, but only breaks one little law. Breaking that one little law means you fail to meet God's standard. This very idea that James is putting before us shows us that the Bible was not written to impress humans. There's an awful lot of people that want that. They want a Bible that impresses humans. But God is not looking for the approval and accolades of cultural acceptance. He's not looking to get a bestseller list. He's not looking to be recommended as the must-read book of the day. In fact, what James has been writing about is a cultural thing, and he has been saying in the first part of chapter 2 that showing favoritism to one group of people or another, whether it happens to be their money, their color, their power, or whatever, their nationality, he's been saying to do that, to make people sit in a certain place, not sit in a certain place because of their upbringing or their background, is unbiblical. It is as much a sin as any other sin. And that's what James has been saying. You, brothers and sisters, may not have killed 6 million Jews. But if you have failed in one small detail to be as perfect as God is perfect, then you are guilty. And you are not holy. For it is God who has said, "Be holy, for I am holy." And that is God's standard. And the Bible says that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So we're going to think this morning about the fact that the whole law is God's law. And no law is no God. And the whole law is our law. And the whole law is summed up in one word. First of all, the whole law is God's law. God has spoken. And he has not told us surprising news. He has told us what he expects. He has revealed by his own way the regulations that he expects his people, his creation, if you will, to follow. The Lord God did not create everything and then just say, "Figure it out on your own. Just go ahead, make up the laws that you want, do whatever you want." In fact, he didn't say, "Go ahead and figure it out on your own. And if you don't, you ever hear somebody say this? I'm not accusing anybody. I'm not even hinting that my wife's ever said it. But have you ever heard anybody say, "If you don't know what you did wrong, I'm not telling you"? You've heard that, right? You ever had somebody in an argument? "Well, if you don't know, I'm not telling you." And most of us men are going, "If you would just tell me, I could figure it out. I could fix it if you tell me, you know." But God didn't do that to us. God didn't say, "If you don't know what's wrong, I'm not telling you." No, God very clearly told us what was wrong. And the mind of God is revealed in the law of God. It is the transcript of his will. Here's what I expect: perfect holiness. It is declared in his word. It is well known. It's not off some high cave in a hole that you have to go find. It's right there. He's told us. And since God is, as we have been seeing in our evening series on the attributes of God, since God is holy, since God is just, since God is good, since God is perfect, since he's pure, since he's spiritual, then we should not expect anything else to come from God when it comes to his law. And so his law is holy and just and good and perfect and pure and spiritual and all the other things that God is. In fact, we just sang it. The law of the Lord is perfect. More to be desired than gold. The whole law is meant to be observed with the whole heart. David sings that in Psalm 119, verse 34. "With my whole heart, I seek to observe your law." He's not saying, "I do it." He's saying, "With my whole heart, I desire to do it. I want to be a keeper of the law." And so no part of God's law is less important than another part of God's law. And that's really what James is getting at in this section in chapter 2. Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, every word of God is perfect. Every word. Not just some words. Not the red letter words. Not just the words that Moses said or Daniel said, but all the words of God. In fact, Jesus put it how? Every jot and tittle, every comma and period is important. And in fact, he told us in Luke 4:4 and several other places in the gospel, man does not live by bread alone, but by what? By every word of God. You don't live on one word. You don't live on the word salvation. You live on all the word of God. Sanctification too. The whole word. Every word. And somebody has said, it is supreme folly to speak of a little sin or to talk of a tiny commandment that forbids it or to speak of a minuscule God that hates it or a shallow hell that will punish it. Sin, rather, is known by high and heavenly measurements of holiness and majesty and perfection. And sin is no small thing. And that's what James is getting at. In fact, he says, he starts here in verse 10, whoever shall keep the whole law. And we might stop right there and say, well, wait a minute now. Is there really anybody who has only broken one law of God? Is there anybody who would really stand up and say, well, the only law of God I have ever broken is? And so there's a sense in the very question that he's asking. Whoever shall keep the whole law, what's implied in there is, really, is there anybody who has kept the whole law? But what he's saying is, if there really is anybody who has kept the whole law and yet stumbled in one point, there's a big problem. You see, we all know, don't we, that one sin begets sin. One little transgression allows more transgression. And we have this tendency, and we all know it, whatever your sin is, whatever your background is, whatever the thing you're struggling with is in your life, you know that when you give in to whatever temptation it is, once, twice, three times, 4, 5, 6, and 27 are a lot easier. Because your heart gets hardened, your resistance goes down, and one sin opens the door to other sins. And what James is really getting at here in the first place is that if God's law has been transgressed, does it really matter how much? If God's law has been broken, does it really matter how much? If there has been a transgression of the law of God, there is no point in arguing about the size of the transgression. Any transgression, any lack of conformity to God's law is a complete and utter failure of the whole law. But what if you have kept the law in every way but one? Is there such an example that comes and pleads that? Well, the rich young ruler. You remember? In Luke chapter 18, he comes and he says, how do I get into the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus says to him, do this. He basically says the second table of the law. Don't do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this. What, how about that? Have you killed anybody? No, he says. I haven't murdered anybody. Have you stolen anything? No. Never told a lie? Not one. And he actually says that to Jesus. I've kept these things from my youth. I have never done any of those things. That's really what he says. And Jesus says to him, you lack one thing. you're not dead to the world. You love the world more than you love my word. In one point of the law, covetousness. He may not have been guilty of 5 of the second table of the law, but number 10 he was guilty of, because all the stuff that he had was too valuable, and he lived in a constant breaking of the 10th word of the 10th commandment. And all his obedience to the other 9 commandments could not erase the fact that he had broken the 10th. He's guilty of breaking the whole law because he broke that one law. Now, brothers and sisters, it should be clear to everybody, and if it's not, that's why I take a moment to mention it. The thief is not guilty of murder. That's not what James is saying. The gossip is not guilty of blasphemy. The liar may not be somebody who dishonors their parents. In other words, James is not saying if you break this law, it means you're guilty of breaking this law. He's not saying that. But the word is, what James is saying is basically this: obedience to all the laws of God, without question, without exception, without excuse, is required by God. That's what God requires. Obedience to every law, without excuse, without exception, without question. And what James is saying is that partial obedience does not equal partial salvation. Just because you haven't broken 4, 5, 3, 7, and 8, and you've only broken number 2, doesn't mean that you're saved. If in fact you're not a murderer, adulterer, thief, or liar, but you have covetousness in your heart, you will walk away from Jesus just like the rich man did. And brothers and sisters, I got to tell you, Jesus let him go. Jesus didn't make a deal with him. How about you sell 60%? Jesus let him walk away because his heart was not for Jesus. One failure in any part of God's law is failure. That's what James is saying. And to have no law is to have no God. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, that famous Shema says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." In other words, you cannot have God's authority as creator, but take away his authority as lawgiver. You can't say, "Well, I believe in God who created all things, but I don't believe in God's law." If you take away God's creative authority, you're an atheist, a rank atheist. But if you believe that God is a creator and God made all things, and you say, "But I take away his authority to give law," you have a toothless God. No, God is God all the time, brothers and sisters. And the one who made everything gets to tell you how everything's supposed to work. If you take away God's right to give the law, you take away God's right to be God. He gets to say what is sin. He gets to call it and name it and tell you what the punishment for it is going to be, because he is God. And if you reserve the right to disobey God when it is inconvenient or uncomfortable, if you reserve that right to disobey God, then is that really obedience? Can't call it obedience. If what you think is obedience, except for this one point, "Oh, I'm obedient in everything else but this one area." No, brothers and sisters, God's authority is stamped on every page of his whole law, because God is one. And God is the creator and the redeemer and the savior and the lawgiver and the judge. And if you can say no to God in one area, then you are saying God has no authority here. And if you are saying that God has no authority here, you are declaring there is no God. When it comes to this issue. And so you have whole churches. Christian, Bible believing, even with the moniker of Reformed, who say, there's no Sabbath. There's no Lord's Day. There's no obligation for a seventh day of rest. That was Old Testament. That was Israel. And it's been done away. And every day is the same. And I worship God every day, all day, every day, which I don't buy for a second. And they've done away with the fourth commandment. And by doing so, you say that God is not God. And you turn Sunday into fun day. And Sunday is your day. Except for 11 to 11. Or 12. Oh my, it's been too long already. I already flipped the page over. They all know. She's wondering, what does he mean? I've been here so long, they know when I flip the page over, I'm half done. They know. But is that really what you want to do? You want to say God has no authority, that the Creator, the lawgiver, who is also our Father, doesn't have a right to tell us what's what and when it's when and how we should do it? If you will not let God be God in every way that He is God, then you are saying there is no God. And if you will not have God rule over you in one way, then you won't have God rule over you in any way. No, the whole law is our law. He has started how? Whoever shall keep the whole law. Whoever means includes all people, everywhere. And the complete list of all sins. Romans 3, verse 19. Whatever the law says, it says to everyone that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. You look at the way Jesus started most conversations and most of the times that he confronts people with evangelism. You know what he started with? The law. Not God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. But God has a plan and you haven't followed it. Just read the way he talks to the woman at the well is exactly what he does. The law of God shuts the mouth of everyone. It stops all boasting. It notices the slightest delinquency and it opens our eyes to guilt. It shows us we have not been perfect. We have not been perfectly, spotlessly holy. And by the way, James is not talking about the occasional slip of sin, the ones that do catch us kind of off guard when we haven't put on the whole armor, when we haven't taken out the sword to fight off the devil, and all of a sudden we're weak, vulnerable, and we fall. James is not talking about that, but James is talking about more like the willful violation of the law of God, which is total neglect. How many of you know that, we all know, we've all experienced, you can get the smallest, teeniest little speck in your eye, and it'll just bug you, and you'll pull at it, open the lid, you pour stuff in it until that speck is out of your eye. That's the only thing that, and it'll just bug you until that speck is gone. It causes great discomfort. Well, brothers and sisters, the law of God is a tender thing, and it is easily irritated. Just like the pebble in your shoe will not go unnoticed, violation of God's law will not go unnoticed. Matthew 5, verse 19, Jesus said, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of God. Whoever legislates a law and says what God says is not true, but what man says, whoever calls evil good and good evil, who and teaches others to do it, will be called the least in the kingdom. Brothers and sisters, God takes all sin of all kinds very seriously. In other words, the law of God shows us the sinfulness of sin. It shows us the enormity of our guilt because it offends an infinite God, an infinitely holy, an infinitely spotless, an infinitely perfect God, and the least sin offends him infinitely. And any transgression is a boundless evil, and its wickedness transcends all calculation, says Thomas Manton. The least sin cannot be measured in its offensiveness to God. Now, isn't it interesting that most of the headline sins get all of our attention? Murder gets front page coverage. And we talk about that. The seventh commandment seems to capture the attention of just about everybody and the tabloids. Who's sleeping with who? Who's divorcing whom? And on and on and on. But murder and adultery and not honoring your parents are all sin. It's not like murder is some kind of real sin and dishonoring your parents is a little sin or a lesser sin. All violate the will of God's command. And if you never steal anything of any kind, and brothers and sisters, I've had people that I've been evangelizing before tell me that when I ask them the question, have you ever stolen anything? No. No matter how small? No. And of course, I've just asked them if they've ever told a lie. And they usually say yes, and I remind them, now you just told me you were a liar. And I think, you never stolen anything. I find that incredibly hard to believe. But there are people that will claim that. Nope, never did that. You may have never bowed down to a false god. You may have never killed anyone. I hope that's the case for most of us. But if you tell one lie, you are just as guilty before God as if you had broken all the other 10. You may not have broken the other 10, but if you've told one lie, you're just as guilty as if you've killed somebody. That's exactly what verse 11 is saying. No, you may not have committed adultery, but if you've killed somebody, you're just as guilty as if you'd have committed adultery. And he could have put in any one of the other numbers. If you've never bowed down to a false god, but you don't keep the Lord's Day, you're just as guilty. If you've never coveted anything of anybody's, anybody willing to say that? I've never coveted anything? No, because you know what? I think number 10 is not the last, it's the foundation. Think about it that way. Number 10 is the foundation, and all the other sins are built on it. If you covet another god than the one God who's been revealed, you're breaking the first commandment. And so on and so forth. There is no such thing as casual sin. All sin is jumping off the track. And when you jump off the track, sin is a train wreck that will wreck your soul if it's not remedied. And it will wreck your soul completely if it's not covered. If it's not forgiven, if it's not paid for, sin will wreck your soul. The smallest sin. Unfortunately, most of us are treating sin like it was a pothole. Boom, boom, oh, that was terrible. Keep going. I wonder if anybody's going to do anything about that pothole. We come back 3 weeks later, boom, boom, right over it again. Oh, that pothole's still there. It's just a pothole. I'll try to avoid it next time. Next week, pop, boom. Why didn't I avoid it? Some people treat sin as if it were a sporadic hiccup that you can ignore without any consequence. But most of you know that a little hole in a big ship can sink it. A little poison in a big cup can kill you. If I make a great, beautiful pan of brownies, the best brownies in the world, no nuts. Now you all know. Best brownies in the world. And they're beautiful. They're high and thick. And they're warm. And I put that plate in front of you and said, I made these brownies. And I only put in just a little dog poop. Just a little. Would you like some?
That's so mean.
Isn't that mean? Brothers and sisters, you can't treat sin that way. And there's an awful lot of people that think that's the thing. Wait. I have this whole beautiful life. And just this little bit of poison. No, just a little bit will make you just as ill, just as dead. And if you find a small failure in your life, just a small failure, you should seek to be made right with God. And you do that by admitting, first of all, what you've done. That what I've done breaks God's whole law. I'm guilty of breaking your whole law. And what you do with that is you run to the advocate. 1 John 2, verse 1. We have an advocate with the Father. And you let him plead your case. Because you pleading your case is never going to work. Because not only do you keep hitting the pothole, you keep aiming right at it. And driving right through it. Like it really didn't matter. And your only hope is to take that to Jesus. Because there is only one remedy for the poison of your sin. And that's the blood of Christ. If it's not washed in the blood, if it's not covered in the blood, if it's not covered by the righteousness of Christ, you have no righteousness. If you don't take his righteousness, you have nothing to plead before the Father. Nothing. You cannot plead your good track. But I was a good father. I did mostly the right things. I may have made a few mistakes. But I did the right thing. And if that's your plea before the Father, you're in trouble. Because you're not the perfect father. You're not the perfect mother. Without the holiness of Christ, you have no holiness. Without Christ, you are dirty and broken and condemned. Brothers and sisters, just a little guilty is completely lost. And if you're just a little guilty, you need Christ to cover your sin. And that's why James has been saying the whole law is summed up in one word. This word, love your neighbor as yourself. It'll solve the problem he's been talking about. If you love your neighbor the way you love yourself, you won't care whether they're red, yellow, black, white, poor, rich, powerful, connected, or not. It won't matter. Because you'll love them the way God loves you. If you show favoritism, racism, you're guilty. That's what he's saying to the people of the dispersion. Partiality cannot be waved off as a cultural thing. There are parts of this country that still want to argue, well, it's a southern thing. No, it's a sinful thing. You can't say, well, it's a French thing. This is where I'm French. This is the way we are. No, it's a sinful thing. And it's a serious thing. This sin, like all sin, can be dealt with by the gospel of Jesus Christ alone. And if you feel the weight of your own sin, see, that's the first place, brothers and sisters. If you're here today and you don't feel the weight of your own sin, you are in desperate trouble. You're blind, you're dead, you're deaf. And unless God opens your eyes, your ears, and your heart, your sin doesn't bother you. But if you feel the weight of your own sin, you've maybe lived a pretty good life in this area, this area, this area, and this area. But there's this one area over here that you're not doing so well in. And you violated the law of God right there. Then you take that to Jesus. Because he died for sinners like you. And only his blood. And only his righteousness can cover that sin. Repent of your sin. And go to Jesus for mercy. Believe on Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Remember the Philippian jailer comes and says that to Paul. What must I do? And I love it. Paul in the middle of the night doesn't say, take a membership class for 6 weeks. Go through this book of materials. Be interviewed by the session. And then he baptizes him in the middle of the night. And makes him a member of the church. And then teaches him and disciples him. I say to you again, if you're a young person here today who believes these things and you haven't made a profession of faith yet and you believe these things, what's wrong with you? Are you afraid of me and the elders? You won't sit with us? Ask Sarah. Sarah, do we bite? Was it painful? You should be making a profession of faith if you believe these things. Nehemiah, you believe it, you should make a profession of faith. Let the elders decide whether your profession of faith is credible. That's our job. And you parents, for whatever reason, if you're saying, no, you should wait till you're 18, where did you get that? If that's what you believe, you're wrong. What's better, 10 plus 70 or 70 plus 10? Is it better to come to know the Lord when you're 10 and live 70 years in His service? Or waste 70 years of your life and then serve Him for the last 10? Greg Singer, my history professor, was right. 10 plus 70 is better. Sorry, that wasn't in the notes. I only have a couple more lines. Christian, listen. The thought that you have offended God in more than one point, that you are guilty of sin, should drive us to Christ. You have offended God in more than one point. Is that not true? Could you not say that? Is there really someone amongst us who could say, I have kept God's law in every other area except one little thing? No, we are guilty. And you're going to answer to all charges. Romans 8, verse 34. When all the charges have been brought before you, what are you going to say to God? You're going to say Romans 8, 34. Who is he who condemns? Because it is Christ who died. And Christ is risen. And Christ is at the right hand of God. And Christ makes intercession for us. Listen, Christian, if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father. You have one who paid the price for your sin. You have one who takes the righteousness that he has earned and says, here, I give it to you. If you will believe in me, I give you the righteousness you could never earn. And if you're wearing that righteousness, then Jesus makes up for the one broken cog. And Jesus fixes the one busted ring. Jesus is all the world to me. My life, my joy, my all. If you're covered by faith in Christ, you are not guilty. You're free indeed. Are you covered by Christ this morning? Let's pray. Our Father and our God,